scripture reading is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 44. Matthew 24, 1 through 44. In Edgerton, I just finished a series on Matthew, this series on Matthew 24 a few weeks ago, and this is one of the last sermons that I preached from this chapter. Verses 36 through 44 is the text. Verses 36 through 44, that's a lengthy text, so I won't be rereading it. Pay special attention to it as we read it. And as we read the text too, we will read the signs of Jesus coming. He's speaking to his disciples during the last week of his life about the signs of his second coming. As we read those signs, think about whether you are seeing those signs of his coming. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And now begins the text. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so far do we read Holy Scripture. May the Scripture reading be blessed unto our hearts. In Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35, Jesus indicates that his coming is near using the parable of the fig tree. A parable is an earthly story or fact about the creation that illustrates a spiritual truth. In verse 32, Jesus speaks of how a fig tree, when that fig tree puts forth leaves, that indicates summer is near, and thus the harvest is near. And Jesus indicates in verses 32 through 35 that this fig tree and its putting forth leaves, that illustrates a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is this. Like a fig tree putting forth leaves indicates that summer is near, and thus the harvest is near, so do the signs of Jesus coming indicate that his return is near, and thus the judgment is near. He teaches in verses 32 through 35 that when we see all these signs that he's spoken of in the chapter, then we know that his coming is close. And we see all the signs. We see the signs. Maybe you saw that as you, maybe you recognized that as we read the chapter. In verses 6 through 8, Jesus speaks of signs of his coming that will occur in society and in the world. Signs like wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. We see those signs. In verses 9 through 14, Jesus speaks of signs that will occur in the church, like false teachers, and persecution, and apostasy in the broader church world, and the gospel going to all nations, verse 14. We see those signs too. That indicates that his coming is near. It's close. Now, while his return is near, verses 36 through 44, there Jesus teaches that we do not know exactly when he will return, and so we must watch and be ready. Jesus teaches three times in the verses of the text that no man knows exactly when he will come again. Three times. He teaches that when he does come, he will bring judgment upon all those who do not watch for his coming. That is, upon all wicked unbelievers. And therefore, Jesus indicates in the text that we must watch and be ready for his coming. And may he strengthen us through the word brought tonight to watch and be ready for his coming. Let's consider the word, this passage, verses 36 through 44, under the theme, called to watch for Christ's return. Called to watch for Christ's return. First, Christ's return. And second, the calling to watch. First, Christ's return. To help us understand the urgency to watch for Jesus' return, Jesus gives to us two facts about his return in the verses of the text. Two facts. First, Jesus indicates that no man knows exactly when he will come again. That's the first fact about his return, he tells us. No man knows exactly when he will return. Right after Jesus speaks of the nearness of his coming in verses 32 through 35 with that parable of the fig tree, right after that, he says in verse 36, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." That day and hour he's speaking of in verse 36 is the day and hour of his return. What that verse teaches is that he's not going to return just at some random time. There is a fixed day and hour. And no man knows when that will be. Christ says this in verse 36. He repeats it in verse 42. He says it again in Matthew 25, verse 13. We do have the signs of Jesus coming. There are many signs given in Matthew 24 that indicate he is coming. For instance, he even says in verse 14 that he will not return until the gospel has gone to all nations and preached to all nations. We see that happening. We see the other signs occurring as we've spoken of. So we know that his coming is close. But no man knows exactly when he will return. No woman, no child. Nobody can look at the scriptures and look at all the different numbers in every different passage and somehow calculate the day he will come again. Christ did not reveal the time to his disciples. He did not reveal the time to any inspired writers of scripture. He does not reveal the time today to anyone and will not in the future. No man knows the day and the hour, but verse 36 also says, not the angels of heaven either. The angels of heaven are mightier than we are, more powerful in intellect. And they are the angels of heaven, meaning they dwell in heaven where God is in a special way. And according to verse 31, these angels will even be involved with what happens at the end when Jesus comes again, for they will be those who are gathering the elect from the four corners of the earth. But not even the angels know exactly when he will return. They don't know the day and the hour. Verse 36 says, only the Father knows. When Jesus speaks of the Father knowing in verse 36, he is speaking of the triune God. Most often when Scripture uses that name, Father, it is referring to the triune God, for the triune God is our Father. When Jesus spoke on the Mount of Olives in this chapter to his disciples, he was speaking as a man. Jesus was speaking as a man about his Father, the triune God. And only the Father knows the day and the hour of Christ's return. History is not just some random sequence of events, but every single event that ever occurs has been determined by God the Father. So he knows exactly when Jesus will return, down to the year, day, hour, second. He knows when Jesus will return. He's determined it. And Jesus will return at the exact time that God has planned. It's not as if some nuclear disaster or some environmental disaster will bring about the end of the world before the time that God has planned. The world will not end one moment earlier than the time God has planned. God is God. What he has planned always happens. There are those, though, who claim to know exactly when Jesus will come again. Jesus says right here, only the Father knows, but there are those who have claimed to know, but they're wrong. There are many examples from the distant past of this. At the time of Luther and the Reformation in the 1500s, there was a student of Luther's named Thomas Munzer. And Thomas Munzer, he went off on his own, and he led a peasants' revolt against the princes of Germany. And he told those common people that when they defeated the princes and took over in Germany, that would usher in the millennium, the coming of Jesus Christ. Obviously, he was wrong. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he predicted that Jesus would return in 1836. He was wrong. William Miller, he had quite a following. In 1844, he told many people to quit their jobs, and he said, Jesus is going to return. And so a large group of people did quit their jobs. They waited for Christ to return. He didn't come. The Jehovah's Witnesses prophesied that Jesus' second coming would occur in 1914. They too were wrong. More recently, American Christian radio host Harold Camping predicted the timing of Christ's return. And his first prediction was that Jesus would come in September 1994. He wrote a book about it, and in his book he even showed how he came to that calculation. First, using various passages in Scripture and certain numbers, he determined that the end of the world was going to be May 21, 2011. But because of Matthew 24, verse 22, which says that the days will be shortened for the elect's sake, he took that verse into account and said, it's not going to be May 21, 2011. It's going to be September 1994. Well, Camping was wrong, obviously, about September 94. And so he later predicted that it would be May 21, 2011. And maybe some of you here remember that. There were billboards that he put up across the country that said May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, the Bible guarantees it. And he even went so boldly as to predict that on that day there would be an earthquake that would signal the end of the world. There would be an earthquake in New Zealand at 6 p.m. local time, a devastating earthquake, and that earthquake would ripple across the earth and it would hit all the different time zones at 6 p.m. local time, and that would be the end of the world. All wicked unbelievers would be destroyed in that earthquake, and they would go to hell, and the believers, they would be raptured up to heaven. Well, obviously, Camping was wrong on that prediction, too. Christ is coming again, but no man knows the day or the hour. And when someone does predict that, that's really showing gross pride. When one makes that prediction, he's saying that he can know something that God has said he can't know. So that's the first fact about Jesus' return that he tells us in this passage. No man knows exactly when I am coming again. Second, regarding Jesus' return, this is the second fact. Regarding his return, Jesus teaches in this passage that his return and the judgment he brings will be unexpected by the wicked. It will be unexpected by the wicked unbeliever. Now, in a sense, his return will be unexpected for the believer too, because we do not know exactly when that will be. This text emphasizes that his return and the judgment he brings will be unexpected by the unbeliever. Jesus teaches that in verses 37 through 39. Verses 37 through 39 say, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verses 37 through 39 show that the people in Noah's day did not expect the flood and judgment. They were living normal everyday lives, doing normal everyday activities. They were eating, we read. They were drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Now understand that there was nothing wrong with those activities of themselves, but people of Noah's day were not doing those activities to God's glory. That was the problem. The people were doing these things without God in their minds and really had become consumed with earthly things. Genesis 6 verse 5 says about the people that lived before the flood, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." With their eating and drinking, they should have been praying, trusting in God, worshiping him, but they weren't. And the people had a false security in Noah's day. God had announced judgment through Noah, saying that a flood would come that would destroy the earth. And God had even given a sign that judgment would come. For he had Noah building this huge wooden ship right out in the open for all these people to see. The people should have been repenting and looking to God for forgiveness in the promised Messiah. But they were not. They ignored the sign. They ignored Noah's preaching. They mocked Noah. And they continued on in sin. They acted as if things would just continue on as before, and they went on with their worldly lives. So these wicked people before the flood, they were not expecting the judgment of God ever to come. Verse 39 says that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In a certain sense, they did know that judgment was coming. Noah had preached about it. Noah was building this big ark right in front of them. In a certain sense, they did know. But they continued willfully in unbelief. They continued in unbelief, acting as if God would not actually come in judgment. So they were not expecting the judgment. And then God came, and verse 39 says, "He took them all away." Everyone besides Noah and his family in the ark died. And after death they went to hell. The wicked in Noah's day, according to verses 37 through 39, did not expect the flood. They did not expect the judgment that was brought. And the people at the end of history will not expect Christ's coming and the judgment that he brings. That's the comparison of the text. Verse 37 says, "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The same things will be happening is the idea of verse 37. Then verse 39, "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The people at the end of the world will be acting the same way. They will continue to do normal everyday activities. Men at the end will be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. As verses 40 and 41 indicate, people will be working. They'll be out in their fields doing their jobs. We read in verse 40, "Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." People of the world will be doing everyday activities, but they will not be doing them to God's glory. God will not be in their minds as they eat, drink, marry, and give in marriage. They will be consumed by things of the earth as the people were before the flood. They will care about material things. Their goal will be to get those things. And they will be living as if God does not exist. They will also have a false security, as those people did before the flood. A false security. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, describes that false security. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The men of the world then will hear that Jesus is coming in judgment and that they are to repent and to believe in Jesus. They will likely even hear about the signs of his coming. Believers will point them even to Matthew 24, say, "Look at this event. This is a sign of Christ coming." But they will be unbelieving. They'll say that's ridiculous. The Bible is ridiculous. And they will continue to eat and drink and live as if nothing will happen. And then the judgment will come. They will not expect it, but Jesus will come in judgment and will take them all away. Verse 39 teaches that, "Like the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Meaning that Christ will come at the end and take all the wicked unbelievers away. That is, away to destruction. Destruction in hell. Now verses 40 and 41 add, "Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken." And read in light of verse 39, that means taken in judgment. Like those people in the flood were taken. The one who's taken in verse 40 is taken in judgment. And the other left. "Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken," again in judgment, "and the other left." According to 2 Peter 3, the judgment at the end that Christ brings will not be by water, but will be by fire. Fire will destroy the universe, be burned up. Most men will be taken away by that fiery judgment and be brought to the everlasting fires of hell. Well, it's important to note that in verses 40 and 41, Jesus is not talking about a secret rapture of believers. premillennial dispensationalists will point to verses 40 and 41 to try to prove their doctrine of the rapture. They argue that before the Antichrist comes and before the Great Tribulation occurs, Jesus will come secretly, and he will rapture or take up believers to heaven. So people will be riding in their cars, or they'll be working out in the fields, or they'll be working in a factory, and all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. Jesus will come secretly, they say, and bring them up to heaven. And all that will be left is the unbeliever. They will be left behind, those unbelievers will. And that's why a popular series of books is called the Left Behind series. It's written by people who believe this doctrine of the rapture. Now, we know that view of the premillennial dispensationalists about the rapture is false. We know that view is false because, partly because of verse 39. It'd be good to turn to your Bibles here to see this so that it's very clear before you why this doctrine of the rapture is incorrect. Verse 39 of Matthew 24. When you look at Matthew 24, verse 39, you will see that those who are taken, according to that passage, are clearly taken in judgment. We read there, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. It's very obvious they're being taken away in judgment by that flood. Well, then verses 40 and 41 use the same verb, taken, which indicates that those who are taken in verses 40 and 41 are not taken to heaven, but taken to judgment in hell. In light of verse 39, where it says those who are taken in judgment, in light of that verse, it's clear, verses 40 and 41, when they speak of being taken, those verses are not speaking of people being taken to heaven, as the premillennial dispensationalists teach. No, when read in light of verse 39, that verb taken there is referring to being taken in judgment. Second, we know that verses 40 and 41 are not speaking of a secret rapture a secret rapture several years before Jesus' visible coming, because Jesus teaches that this taking, it will occur at his second coming. Matthew 24 never talks about some secret coming of Jesus several years before his second coming, his visible coming. Matthew 24 says nothing about that. It only speaks of one more coming of Christ, and that is his coming at the end. So when these verses speak of a taking, it's not talking about a secret taking up to heaven by Jesus several years before his second coming. The truth that is being brought out in these verses is that at Judgment Day there will be a final separation of believers and unbelievers. Two will be in the field. One will be ready to meet the Lord. One will be taken to hell. In verse 43, Jesus again teaches that his return and judgment will be unexpected for the wicked men when he indicates that he will come as a thief in the night who brings destruction upon the unwatchful man. Verse 43 says, "Know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Consider the story that Jesus tells then in verse 43. He talks about a good man of the house or the householder. The good man of the house is the owner of the house. He is the one who owns the things in the house and is responsible for them. Jesus seems to indicate that this householder knew that there might be a thief that came and stole, but that householder did not know in what watch of the night the thief would come. Now, in the past, the night was divided into four watches or time periods. What would happen is that there would be a guard that would keep watch during that particular time period of the night, and then after a few hours, he would switch. Another guard would come and keep watch over the things, and then there would be a switch again. There were four watches during the night, or four time periods. Since this householder did not know in what watch the thief would come, he didn't watch. He was lazy. He was foolish. Maybe he believed that the thief would not really come to his house, go to maybe other houses, but not to his. Or maybe the thief thought that, or maybe, excuse me, the householder thought that the thief couldn't actually break into his house. He would come, but he wouldn't be able to get in. Or maybe the householder thought that the thief might come, but since I'm a light sleeper, I'll be able to get up and stop him. And he won't be able to steal. The householder did not believe that the thief would truly come and be able to steal from his home. But he was wrong. In verse 43, Jesus teaches that the householder did not watch. The thief came, and the thief broke up the house. That means broke into it. The householder woke up in the morning, he looked at his house, and things were flipped over. They were destroyed. The precious possessions were gone. And it was his own fault. He should have watched. The thief had come and brought destruction unexpectedly, for this householder did not believe that the thief could actually come and steal from his home. Well, like the coming of the thief and the resulting destruction was unexpected by the householder, so will Christ's return and the resulting destruction be unexpected by the wicked unbeliever. The householder in the story really represents an unbelieving hypocrite in the church. You see, the householder seemed, according to Jesus' story, he seemed to have some idea that there would be a thief that was coming, or that might come to his house. That represents an unbelieving hypocrite in the church who has heard the truth about Jesus coming. He knows something about the coming of the Lord. He has heard the call to believe in Jesus and to watch for his coming. But he doesn't watch. He thinks that he can watch later, that he will truly repent and look to Jesus for salvation later. But right now, he is going to do as he pleases. Surely Christ is not ready to come yet. Well, like the thief's coming to the good man's house was unexpected, Christ's coming will be unexpected by the unbeliever. That thief in the story did not leave a note on the householder's front porch that said at 4:30 in the morning on Thursday, I'm going to come and take things. No, that thief's coming was unexpected. And Jesus' coming at the end will be unexpected. That's Jesus' point here. It will be sudden, it will be quick, and not expected. And also, like the thief came and broke up the house, Christ will come suddenly and bring destruction. Bring destruction upon the unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Also speaking of the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So his return and the resulting judgment will be unexpected by the wicked. Now, those are the two facts about his return. See this, because no man knows exactly when Jesus will return. And because Jesus will bring judgment, Jesus calls us to watch for His return. Because no man knows exactly when He's coming and Jesus will bring judgment, we are to watch for His coming. That's verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's the calling. Watch for Christ's return. What does that mean? To watch for Christ's return is to pay attention to the signs of His coming and to be prepared to meet Him. Think of watching for someone's coming to your house. If you are watching for someone to come to your house, you're paying attention to the signs that would indicate they're coming. You pay attention to the driveway, see any lights. Pay attention to the door, hear a knock. You'll pay attention to the signs of their coming, and if you're watching, you will be prepared to meet them. You'll be prepared to answer the door, talk to them. Well, Jesus calls us to watch for Christ's coming, and that means, first of all, that we are paying attention to the signs of His coming. One who is watching for Christ's coming does not forget about His coming and hardly ever think about the signs. One who is watching is paying attention. He sees wars happening. He sees pestilences like COVID occur. And he says, I hear the footsteps of Christ. He's coming. He tells his children. He sees the apostasy in the broader church world and the gospel spreading to the four corners of the earth. And he says, I hear the footsteps of Christ. I see that He is coming. That's what it means, first of all, to watch for Christ's return. You're paying attention to the signs. There's also this. One who is watching for Christ's return is paying attention to the signs and is prepared to meet Christ. Jesus calls us to be ready in verse 44. We read, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready there means be prepared. And one who is ready or prepared to meet Christ is one who is trusting in Jesus for all of his salvation. And trusting that Jesus paid for his sins, one is ready to meet Jesus. He knows that Jesus has paid for his sins. He's ready to meet Christ. Whenever he comes to judge. So watch. Pay attention to the signs. Be ready to meet Him, trusting in Him for all of your salvation. Christ does not tell us exactly when He is returning. He does not tell us exactly when He is returning so that we watch and prepare daily to His glory. Verses 42 and 44 both teach that because we do not know exactly when Jesus is coming again, we are to watch. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus does not tell us exactly when He is coming, for that is His way of keeping us watchful and prepared to His glory. The truth is that if we knew exactly when Jesus would return, we would become careless as those who each have a sinful nature. Kids, think about it this way. If you knew that your teacher was going to give a quiz on Friday, it's very likely that you would not study for that quiz until Thursday. However, If the teacher said that there might be a quiz on any day of the week from your reading, a good student would be preparing daily for that quiz. That's also the case with Christ's return. If we knew exactly when Christ was coming again, we would not be diligently paying attention to the signs. But we would say, I will prepare for Christ's coming later. I will put away those sins and trust in Jesus later. Most would do no preparing until right before the Lord would come. So not telling us the exact time of his coming is Christ's way of keeping us watchful and prepared. And you can see God's love in that then. He shows us love by not telling us exactly when he is coming again. And when we are watchful and daily prepared, God is glorified. God is not pleased with last minute service and preparation, but he is pleased. He is pleased when we are watchful and ready, trusting in Jesus Christ daily for salvation from sin. And those who are watching and ready, trusting in Jesus for salvation, they are those who live in thankfulness to God, thankful lives of service that glorify him. So God does not tell us the exact time of his return and his love for us and for his own glory. There's a calling to watch. Watch and be ready. Naturally, man doesn't watch. Man isn't ready and faces the judgment of Christ. Left to his own strength, man does not watch for Christ's return. The people in Noah's day, left to their own strength, did not watch for the judgment that Noah spoke of. They did not watch for the flood. Genesis chapter 6 shows that those people of Noah's day had been left to themselves. We read in chapter 6 verse 5 that they only did evil continually. That shows they were left to themselves. And Genesis 6 verse 5 says they only did evil continually, in contrast to Genesis 6 verse 8, just a few verses later, that talks about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not left to himself, but those other men were. And being left to themselves, they did not watch for the coming judgment. Being left to themselves, they were wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. They were unbelieving. They continued in sin and unbelief. Left to their own strength, men at the end also will not watch for Christ's coming. They will not pay attention to the signs. They will hear maybe the preaching of the word, but they will not believe. They will say that's ridiculous. We are going to continue to live as we were, living in sin, and things will continue as they have. This will not end. That's man left to his own strength. And all those who do not watch for Christ's return, they will face judgment at his return. Terrible judgment. Notice that in these verses, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And that is a name of Jesus that especially emphasizes he had a real human nature. And what it shows is that at the end, men will see him coming down. They will see Jesus, his face, and his face will be emanating forth the anger of God against the unbelieving, unwatchful, wicked. And they will try to hide in the dens and in the rocks, in the caves, but they will not be able to. Christ will destroy them in fiery judgment and send them to the everlasting fires of hell. Now see, That is what will happen to man if left to himself. Think about that. May that be applied to your own heart tonight. That would happen to us. If left to ourselves, we would be unwatchful. We would face the great judgment of Christ and face his wrath forever. Sobering thought. Naturally, man doesn't watch, but our Lord strengthens us, his people, to watch and to be ready. Jesus is our Lord. Verse 42 of the text says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Jesus says that to the disciples. "Ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Lord means master or ruler. Jesus is saying that he is the ruler of the disciples. Jesus is one, he is saying, that ruled them in love. Jesus ruled those disciples and he ruled them in love. That's why the disciples believed. That's why the disciples followed Jesus Christ when so many others did not. Naturally, they would never have believed. They would have never sought to follow Jesus, but Jesus ruled over them in love and worked in them. He was their Lord. And Jesus had the right to rule over them in love as one who was going to die for them at the cross. Naturally, these disciples were guilty sinners who had no right to have Jesus working in them. They were guilty. They deserved to be left dead in sin. However, Jesus was going to die for them. He was going to take away their sins. And on that basis, Jesus had the right to rule over them in love, and he did. Jesus had the right to work in them, and he did. Jesus was the Lord of the disciples who ruled them in love. May this be applied to your heart tonight. He is our Lord who rules us in love. We believe. We believe in Jesus for our salvation. We want to be here tonight worshiping him. Naturally, it would never be that way. We would never believe. We would never seek to serve him and worship him. But he's our Lord. That's why we are believers. He's our Lord. He rules us in love. And he has the right to rule us in love as the one who paid for our sins at the cross. Praise be to God for the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus rules our hearts, and he strengthens us to watch and be ready. He lives in us, and he strengthens us to watch and be ready. He strengthens us to pay attention to the signs, to see, for instance, in the last year, signs like wars, pestilences, and to say, "I hear the footsteps of Christ." He strengthens us to see those signs and to place all of our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. He strengthens us to live for him now in thankfulness, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage to the glory of God. He strengthens us to watch and be ready through the word that's even brought tonight. He uses the word powerfully in our lives. He's doing that tonight. At the end, Jesus will return. He will return. We will be ready to meet him by the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and he will take us to the new heavens and new earth. What a glorious day that will be. Now there's sin, and sin brings trouble. And there's pain, and there's sorrow. Christ will return and he will pronounce us believers to be righteous in God's sight on the basis of his work at the cross. And he will bring us to the new heavens and new earth where there will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more of that pain, but only perfect life with God. And we will perfectly love one another and praise God together. What a day that will be. And we will forever see the love of God, not the wrath of God emanating from the face of the Son of Man. We will forever see the love of God emanating from the face of the Son of Man and dwell with Him in perfection. Watch and be ready for Christ's return. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we bow humbly before Thee. And we thank Thee for the truth of Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt apply it to our hearts. May we watch and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to pay attention to the signs. Strengthen us to trust in Jesus for all of our salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.